Turn to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. That's not 1, 2, 3 John in the back. It's the Gospel. My Bible says the Gospel of St. John, but the truth is it's the Gospel of John. It's the good news that John is brought from God to us, the Gospel of John. In our Through the Bible class, which is the Sunday school class taught in the auditorium, the devotional guys and everything are now starting a new series in the Gospel of John. I thought it might be interesting if I preached through the Gospel alongside that class so that the class could have maybe more discussion and things of that nature. And quite honestly, I love the book of John. I just love it. It's an interesting book. John's Gospel is the last Gospel to be written. Mark was the first. Mark and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are called the Synoptic Gospels because they give you a synopsis of Jesus' life. They're the ones we look to. John or Mark, Matthew and Luke are the ones we look to for the Christmas story. The angel speaking to Zechariah, the angel then coming to talk to Mary, and then the angel speaking to Joseph, telling him not to be fearful of taking Mary as his wife, and the trip to Bethlehem, then the trip to Egypt, then coming back and settling in Nazareth, and then how they forgot Jesus at Jerusalem for 3 days. I left Sammy, my boy Sammy, at the Chinese restaurant once. I ever tell you that story? And if you got multiple kids, it's going to happen. You're going to leave one somewhere. And we've left him here at the church multiple times. I thought she had him. I thought you had him, and I didn't. And there, I'm still here. But the thing is John writes from a different place. He doesn't contradict the Bible or the other three gospel writers. It's an interesting thing. One of the proofs that the Bible is true, and I mean literally all of it true, is the fact that it was written by 40 different authors over a period of some 1500 to 1600 years on three continents and three languages, and there are no contradictions. What John is about to get, the view John is about to give you of the gospel, I refer to it as simply Jesus. Because the other ones wrote about his life and his ministry and the miracles. They're an earthly view of Jesus Christ. John, toward the end of his life, pens the Gospel of John. And this is going to be your heavenly view of Jesus Christ. It's a different way of looking. See, Matthew was a government official. He was a tax collector. He understood government. He understood how governments work. So he saw Jesus as king, and rightfully so, because Jesus is our king. King of kings, Lord of lords. Mark, writing to Roman readers, saw him as a servant. He did not talk about his genealogy. He did not talk about his descendants. He didn't talk about where he came from, really. Why? Because it doesn't matter. If you're a slave, nobody cares what your childhood was like. Jesus was a servant. Luke, a physician. Mark and Luke, by the way, were not apostles. These are men that had to interview eyewitnesses to write their gospel. Yes, they were inspired of God. Yes, every bit of it is scripture. But Luke, being a doctor and a traveling companion of Paul, got to meet James and got to meet other people that were eyewitness of Christ's life and ministry. And he, as a doctor, a scientist, documents more miracles, healings, than any other of the Gospels. As I said, they're called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they give you a synopsis of his life. John, he writes for the entire world, and he sees Jesus as God, and he is. He is a servant. He is man. He is king, but he's also God of very gods. If you'll take your Bible and turn to John 1, we're going to read a few verses of Scripture here, starting in verse number 1. I'll read the odds, and you'll read the evens. Have you found John 1? Say amen. Let's go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jump down to verse number 14. Let's read verse 14 together, please. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of Him, of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm sorry. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father and our God, bless us now. Speak to us. There's one among us who's lost. God, they're trusting in some ritual. God, help them to trust in Jesus. And Father, for us, your children, grow us. God, stretch us. Deepen our faith. Help us to know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, John doesn't give us the earthly story. He gives us the heavenly view of Christ. Actually, 90% of what's in John is not in the other Gospels. In the other three Gospels, you'll find overlaps. You'll find the same incident told from different people. There's no contradictions. That's what's so beautiful. But 90% of what's in the Gospel of John, you will not find in the other three. And majority of that is centered around the last 7 days of Jesus' earthly life. Because that is when he presented himself. Now, let me give you a little history. Back in Exodus, when they were going to leave Egypt and God was going to break the bond of slavery that the Egyptians had on the Jews, the 10th and final plague was the death of the firstborn. And they were to take a spotless lamb and they were to slay that lamb and catch its blood and they were to put the blood on the doorpost. But before they did that, they were to separate that lamb from the other sheep and they were to scrutinize it to make sure that it had no blemish, that it wasn't sick, that it was a perfect, spotless lamb, because it was going to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. When they would catch that blood and they would make the sign of the cross on the doorpost and the lintel, signifying that their sin was covered by the blood, by their death, by their past, present, and future sin was covered by the blood of that lamb. Okay? So, when Jesus, the reason 90% of the Gospel of John is not there, it's centered around the last week of his life. He was presenting himself to the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees to be scrutinized as our Passover lamb. It's wonderful. When you're reading in John, as we'll see in the coming weeks, he'll look at them and say, how is it you don't understand what I'm saying? You're the master of the law. That's what he said to Nicodemus in John 3. You have the law. Why don't you understand who I am? Why don't you understand this? Take your Bible, go to John and chapter, where are we thinking? John chapter 20. And while you're turning there, I'm going to show you the theme and the purpose of the book. Now, a little background on John. As you're making your way to John 20, a little background on John. John was one of the 12 apostles. He was one of the first to follow Jesus because he followed John the Baptist. John and Andrew were John the Baptist's disciples. And John is the brother of James. Their daddy is Zebedee. Zebedee and the apostle Peter were fishing partners. The other thing that you don't understand is John 19 tells us that John and James's mother Salome was the sister of Mary, Jesus' earthly mother. I didn't know that. These guys were related. Kind of cousin. They were cousins. What's interesting to me, though, is they were called Boanerges, the sons of thunder, that James and John were the ones that came with their mother, and their mother's like, can my boys can be like vice president and chief of staff in your new kingdom? Can he do that? You know, they were bold. They were asking for things. John and James were the one that said when Jesus was being poorly treated by the crowd, he's like, God, can Jesus, you want me to call down fire? I will call down fire and smoke these guys. That's why he called them the sons of thunder. These guys were on fire for him. But John, when he writes his gospel, as I said, he writes it later in life, kind of looking back, seeing what was done by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recognizing that there was yet one other message about Christ that needed to be communicated Not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were deficient. No, they were wonderful. They're wonderful gospels. You should read them. You should love them and cling to them. But John, looking back on his life, recognized there was a message yet to be given. And if you'll look in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, listen to what he says. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The things I've told you, listen, there's a whole lot more. But these are written, here's the purpose, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now that's a powerful thought we'll get into another time, but I want you to get this. Christ is not his last name. It is his title of authority. His divine. He is not just a divine being. He is deity incarnate. He is the anointed one. The one that was promised to Adam. The one that was promised to Noah. The one that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one promised to David. The one promised to Solomon. The one that Isaiah saw. He would be born of a virgin. He would flee from Bethlehem to Egypt and come back and be called a Nazarene. All these things Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah saw. He is the promised one. He would be Almighty God. Remember at Christmas time we read, his name shall be Emmanuel, which is God with us. He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This is who he's talking about. Christ is not his last name. We forget that. As Christians, we forget that we serve the only God there is. He is God. Look at that phrase again in John. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Now, John's gospel is very interesting. As I said, he uses the word believe 100 times in the gospel of John. 100 times the word believe, believeth, is used. Now, it's written in very easy prose compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The sentence structure is easier, but it is deep as the ocean. A child can understand it, and a professor will take his life trying to grasp it. The purpose of this book is so that we would believe in the true person of Christ. Now, in Matthew 1:23, it says to call his name Emmanuel, which means God's with us. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 32 and 35, he's referred to as the Son of the Most High, Son of God, the Eternal God, himself God. In human form. He would be the creator that comes to his creation to save sinners from sin, death, judgment, and eternal hell. And quite honestly, this is the foundation of all Christian faith. To be saved, you must believe the truth about Jesus. I read a lot. I don't know about you. I'm a book hoarder. Anybody else kind of a private hoarder of books? Man, I got them stuck everywhere. I got books all over the place. And I love to read books. And I've read going on two books now by our current president. And I've listened to several of his speeches and listened to some of the things he's written. And the truth is, I know quite a bit about him. I can tell you where he went to school. I can tell you his first job in real estate. I can tell you his failures. I can tell you a lot of his personal triumphs where he has like excelled. I can tell you where things fell apart. But I don't know him. I know about him. But I don't know him. Knowing the details about somebody doesn't mean you know them. And the majority of people I talk to I'll talk to them at Walmart, I'll talk to them in the line at Starbucks, I'll talk to people at the gas station, I'll strike up the conversation at a dentist's office. It's funny, I got this thing hanging out, hi, I got this thing on, and you hear it just sucking the spit out of my mouth, you know, and I'll talk to people about Jesus there. But the majority of the people know something about him. but they don't know him personally. John didn't want to give you more details so you can win at Bible trivia. He gave you this gospel so you would know God. Like you know the person sitting next to you. Like, because God is not an impersonal force. He's not karma. He is a person. The Creator would come into his own creation so that he could save sinners from their sin. He is not a force. He's a real person. So to be saved, we got to know the truth about Jesus. Now, when Jesus was walking on the earth, many people had opinions of who he was. But one day, looking at his apostles, he said, "Now, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Come on now, talk to me." He's looking me in the eye. "Boys, who do you say that I am? I don't want to know who your mama thinks I am, and I don't want to know who your daddy thinks I am. I want to know who you think I am." See, you got to get that question right, or you don't get to go to heaven. He is not, listen, the Jesus of the cults is not the Jesus of the Bible. John demonstrates this fully, that Jesus is God. He is fully God and fully human. And he does this by demonstrating three specific truths. He shows the pre-existence of Christ, the coexistence of Christ with God the Father, and the self-existence of Christ as God. So let's get started. Go back to John chapter 1. And we're going to dig in a little bit. John chapter 1. I want you to know him. I want you to know him. Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." And we love the power of the resurrection. But he also said the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him, not just in the powerful things that he did. I want to know him in the way he suffered. I want to know him. I want to be a part of it. In John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now stop right there for a second. The word beginning means what you think it means. At the start, at the creation, in the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1 says. At the start of that which can be known, that which can be sensed, that which can be measured. Do you understand that God is a Trinity and his creation is a Trinity? His creation is defined as time, space, and time, space, and matter. Yeah, time, space, and matter. But each one of those in that Trinity is a Trinity of itself. Time is a Trinity. We have past, present, and future. Space is a Trinity. We have length, width, and height. The X, Y, and the Z axis. If you remember that from algebra. Right? Time, space, matter is a Trinity. We have solid, liquid, and gas. Why are we surprised that the creation of God resembles the Creator? That's why a Ford needs to look like a Ford, bless God. Whew, don't mess with the shape. It's gorgeous just the way it is. You can tell a Cadillac from a Ford for a reason. You realize this creation bears the resemblance of its Creator. So in the beginning, at the start of that which could be sensed, measured, touched, tasted, listened to, felt, there was the Word. The pre-existence of the Word. He existed prior to creation. If you existed prior to creation, then you are not part of the creation. So when the beginning began, the Word already was. Colossians 1:17, the Bible says, "And he is before all things." We forget that Jesus did not start at Bethlehem, nor did he start in the womb in Nazareth with Mary. Jesus predates the creation. He is outside of time. Time is a construct of God. He is outside of time. He is in what he lives in a realm that we refer to as eternity, because that's all my brain can wrap around. Look at it. In the beginning was the Word. The word "was" is it means continuously existing. In the beginning there was the Word, and that word "was" means continuously existing before the beginning began. That's why when Moses was standing at the burning bush and God said, "Now you tell them that God sent, that I want them to come and worship me." And he said, "Well, who do I say sent me?" And God says, I am that I am. I am. I am the ever-existent, eternal now. I am. Sent you. That's who God is. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. As I said, time is a construct of creation. It began with creation. He only speaks of himself in the present continuous tense because there was never a time when the word did not exist. So in the beginning was the word. Now the word in Greek means logos, logos. And I'm not a Greek scholar. But when I looked it up in the Greek dictionary, it means thoughts, minds, intents of the heart. And you know, the truth is, you express your thoughts, the thoughts of your mind, the thoughts of and intents of your heart in words. And maybe you don't think that way, but let me see. Miss Dale, do you ever have a conversation with yourself? Is it sometime the most intelligent conversation you had all day? Huh? Sometimes when you're new moms, sometimes the only adult conversation is the one you have with yourself. See, you don't converse in color. Did you know that? You don't think in color. You think in words. So in the beginning was the divine expression of all that God is, existing prior to the creation. Now, it's funny. Words are created by letters. I was talking to Miss Jen just a second ago. My boy Sam's taking sign language, and I told him, learn the alphabet. It's like texting. Just learn the alphabet, and you can at least text and sign, right? And your words are created with letters. And in Revelation 1 in verse 7, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning of the alphabet. I'm the end of the alphabet, and I'm every letter in between. I am the beginning and the end. I am God at beginning. I am God when the moment it leaped into existence from nothing, I was God. And when it's all burned up and folded up like I fold up a piece of clothing and set it aside, I will still be God. In Revelation 19:13, that creative person is referred to as the Word of God. So Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the revealed mind and heart of God himself. He is the expression of God to his people. In Colossians 1:15 and verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God? In John 14:9, when talking to Philip, and Philip's like, well, show us the Father. He's like, dude, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I am the Word of God. I am the express, I am the heart and intent and mind of God expressed in human form. I am God. Now, not only do we see the preexistence of Christ as the Word, in the beginning was the Word, we also see the coexistence of Christ with the Father. Look at this. And the Word was with God. That's the coexistence of God. There is a distinction between the Word and God. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. The same, that word. How do I know the word, is Jesus? Because of verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who's that? Well, that's Jesus. The word became flesh. That's what it says, the word was made flesh in verse 14. Now, so he pre-exists creation as the word, as Christ, and he is coexistent with the Father. And this is a clear reference to the Trinity. In Genesis 1 in verse 26, God says, let us, that's plural, make man in our, that's plural, image. Well, how does that work? Well, I bought a bunch of bananas this week. There's three bananas and a bunch. And they're green because I'm the only one who likes them ripe. Anybody else like that? Anybody like them ripe? They like them green and just firm. I like them ripe. But anyway, it's a single bunch. But it is a compound singularity in the fact that it's three separate bananas in one bunch. Kind of like a cluster of grapes is a compound singularity made up of individual grapes, but one cluster. When I explain it to children, I use the egg. You know what I'm talking about, Miss Julie? An egg has three parts to it. What are the three parts of an egg? Somebody help me. Eggshell. So when you're walking along on the street, walking your dog, doing whatever you do, and you run across a bunch of eggshells, what do you say to yourself? Who dropped the egg? Who dropped the eggs? You don't say, who dropped the shells? Why? Because the shell is just as much egg as the yolk. God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit are divine. They are equal in essence and in being. They are equal. They are of the same thing. The yolk is just as much egg as the shell and as the white. So what we see is a coexistent word, Jesus. Not only pre-existent to creation, he is also coexistent with the Father. This is only understandable in a Trinitarian understanding. And you know what's cool? In Philippians 2:6, the Bible says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Meaning, Jesus knew he was not stealing any glory from the Father by being the Son. John 17:5, Jesus said, oh, Father. Now, what's crazy is the book of John is referred to as the Holy of Holies of the New Testament because the most hallowed section of New Testament scripture is John 17, where the Son is communing with the Father. Jesus is praying. And in John 17:5, it says, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So in the beginning was the Word, the preexistence of Christ. And the Word was with God, the coexistence of Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. But verse 1 ends by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, look at that, was God. The Logos is God. That is the self-existence of Christ. You and I, we are not self-existent beings. We need water, we need food, we need shelter. We have to have something. We're taken care of. God takes care of us. Why? Because we cannot exist on our own. And the fact that Jesus predates creation, he is a self-existent God who needs nothing. He existed just fine. Kind of like going to a timeshare. Anybody? Did I tell you about that last week? You ever sit through a timeshare meeting? Huh? You get that free night stay, but 90 minutes turns into 5 hours. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's just crazy. What was I talking about? I lost my train of thought. Maybe God only talk about timeshares. But anyhow, I thought to myself, you know, before, when I'm sitting there being pressured to sign on the dotted line to remortgage my life, I realized I was okay before I got in here without it. I mean, everybody'd love to have a new truck, wouldn't you? I mean, love to have a truck. Oh, wouldn't you love to have a new truck? But you know, you're doing just fine without the mortgage. That means you're okay without. See, God didn't need the creation to be okay. He is self-existent. He was doing just fine. Jesus is the self-existent God. He is fully God and fully man. We refer to this as the hypostatic union of Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. He is preexistent. He is not a created being, as the cults tell us. The people who come to your door, they are peddling a false gospel with a false Christ. Why? Because they will tell you that he was created. Oh, they believe he's God. Now, that he became God, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer and Adam, and he became God, just like his father who was created by another God, because that's what they believe. That is not my Jesus. My Jesus was self-existent as God, is God, the ever-present now, the eternal now, God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory. We're talking about the Son. Verse 1, God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past by the fathers, or unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the subject of the paragraph, is the Son of Christ, the Son of God, which is Christ. Who being the Son, being the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of the Father's person, that's who the His is, and upholding, that means the Son, God the Son, Jesus the Christ, upholds all things by the word of his power. He is God. Verse number 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne. Oh, wait a minute, who's talking here? This is the writer of Hebrews quoting the Father. And the Father says, but unto the Son, the Father saith, thy throne, O God, who's he talking about? The Son, thy throne, O God, the Son, is forever and ever. Wow. He is the self-existent God. Now, there's a version of the Bible on the market. People will come to your door and offer to give you one that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's not my Jesus. He's not a God. He is the God. Only an honest translation of the received text makes sense as a Trinity. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews 1. They shall perish, speaking of the creation, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, talking about the creation. And as a vesture, as a piece of clothing, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years fail not. Creation had a beginning, and it will have an end, but God will not. In Psalm 90 in verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord hath been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So now, how do you know this? Well, what are the ramifications of this? We'll look at verse, go back to John 1. Go back to John 1. Look at this. If he is not part of the creation, then he is outside of the creation. Then he's preexistent to the creation. And the only thing that's not been created is the eternal God. And that's what Jesus is. Verse number 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him. Do you see that? This is a positive declaration that Jesus Christ created everything. He was before creation. He was apart from creation. He exists without creation, and he created it. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, the Bible says that the world was created by the Word of God. So in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the agent of creation. So back here in verse 3, all things were made by him, the positive declaration. And without him, that's the negative, was not anything made that was made. Nothing exists that he did not create. Now it's a powerful thing. Look at verse 4. In him was life. Listen, that means nobody had to give life to him. How many of you had a mom like mine? Whenever you would cause her grief, and I caused her grief a lot, she would go, I went into the jaws of death to bring you life. Anybody else got a mom like that? Nobody gave Jesus life. In him was life. He's the one who's the source of life. In him was life. God put his life in us biologically, Genesis 2, 7. He breathed life into the nostril, the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. That means from the single cell organism up to more complex things like plants and animals and us as human beings, God is the giver of life, but not just biological life, but spiritual life. We're talking about the very essence. He created the angels, the most powerful beings ever. God, Jesus, created them. This is who your God is. This is who you pray to. Let your mind just marinate on that for just a second. He's the pre-existent, coexistent, self-existent, creator God. Do you honestly think your problems look insurmountable to him? Everything that is was created by him. So that means whatever has come ripped, snapped, or teared in your life that is now sideways, he still has authority over. He may not have caused the problem because sin is what causes the problem, but he still is bigger than that and has authority over that. So when you're talking to God, you're talking about the one who has the authority and the power, the creative power to bring things to pass. I believe in doctors. I believe they're ministers of our good. God gave them to us, just like God gave us police and firemen, and God gave us lawyers. And yeah, I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but God gave us Lord. They gave us people to minister to us. But still, in all things, God is sovereign. God is God. He is the creator. He is the one I serve. He's the one you serve. Do you know him? I'm not talking about just cool things about him. Do you know him? Because look at the next part of that verse. Jesus is the fundamental reality of all that exists. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of God's revelation of himself to mankind is Jesus. He is the life manifested. And this life is manifested as light. Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. People will talk to me, man, I just feel like I'm in a dark spot. And I'm like, dude, you need to follow Jesus. He is the light. You're not seeing things clearly because you're not seeing it from the perspective of God. You're seeing it from the perspective of this finite place where you're at. You're not seeing it from God's perspective. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the sad part of this is the light continually shines, but mankind avoids the light because our deeds are evil. That's what John 3:19 says. But the darkness cannot overcome the light. Wherever you are, no matter what pitch you feel like you're in, darkness cannot overtake light, because in the darkest place, the deepest recesses, I've been down, I love going to caverns. I haven't been to Luray yet, but I've been to Carlsbad Caverns and the ones at Silver Dollar City. I've been to Mammoth Cave, and they take you all the way down into the earth. It feels like you're going into the center of the earth, but you're not there yet. You get down into the earth, and they make you sit on the floor, and then they shut off the lights. They do that because you will lose your equilibrium. You don't know which way's up. And you will sit there and you cannot see the hand in front of your face. But even in the darkest, deepest recesses, a single little light cannot be overtaken by that darkness. Where are you at today? What pit are you in today? What problem is facing you that you quite honestly can't see over, around, or under? Do you realize because God is not in, he's not a part of creation, he's the creator, he's bigger than your problem. And even the light of Christ cannot be extinguished by what you're going through. He is the light. And that light was the life of men. Now, he's the unrecognizable Christ, because in chapter 1 and verse 9 it says that he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. Now that's, like I said, Creator God came into creation that he might save sinners. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Throughout the book of John, he's like, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Why don't you understand who I am? I am the one you've been studying about for over 1,000 years. I am the one who's promised. They didn't get it. And the truth is, he is the light, the revelation of God the Father to mankind. God representing himself, manifesting himself, illustrating himself to mankind. He has got the body, he embodies the Godhead fully in himself. He is the unrecognized Christ to those who don't know him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? It starts by recognizing you're a sinner. There is a God that you and I are accountable to. We are the created being. It would be so much easier if God would just change his mind. But to change his mind on sin, he would have to change himself and no longer be holy and no longer be God. But when we recognize we're accountable to a holy God and that we are a sinner and that we need to turn from our sin and to call upon him to save us, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14 says, why? I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to give myself a ransom, Jesus said, for mankind. It starts by knowing him as our Savior. You aren't baptized into heaven. You aren't communion into heaven. You aren't church membershiped into heaven. You aren't giving to the poor into heaven. You are born again. That's why the Creator came. He is the omnipotent Christ, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, Brother Mix, I'm already saved. I know I'm a Christian. Good. You're not just a Christian. You're a child of the Creator God. You are a child of the self-existent God. Now, in John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's you, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, the reason he's called begotten is because Jesus was conceived immaculate, that virgin birth. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We believe that because the Bible says so. He was conceived. He came into this world as a human being. Why? Because he had to be our representative. We were at odds, separated from God. We were dead to God. And to reconcile ourselves to God, we needed a representative, a human being that Satan had no claim on. So he came. The Creator God came in as a human being. He's fully God and fully man. So he could represent us. To God the Father. But he also is God, a very God. He is eternal God, and he represents the Father to us. That's why the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. But as many as received him, to them, to the person who realizes they're a sinner and calls upon Christ to save him, oh God, save me! I believe you died for me! I become the Son of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, that means it doesn't matter who your daddy is, nor of the will of the flesh, doesn't mean you can just will it to happen, nor of the will of man, meaning you wanting it for someone else. But the word became, but of God. Look at that last phrase. It's God who does the saving. Salvation is not something you do. It is something that happens to you because of what God did for you. When you call upon Christ to save you, he does the saving. It's of God. But here's our part of salvation right here. Look at John 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them. This is us. This is our part of it. Even to them that believe on his name. When we do that, we are now the sons and daughters of Almighty God. See, Jesus was begotten. You and I are adopted. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We have a seat at the table. We are called by his name. Our life needs to reflect who we belong to. Our identity is not to be in the opinions of our peers. Our identity is not to be in what society says we ought to be. Our identity is in the one we belong to, the one who saved us and gave his life for us. Creator God, self-existent, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God came to earth. He became part of his creation so he could die for his creation so that as many as received him would become joint heirs with him in inheriting all that God has. We're joint heirs with Jesus, the Bible says. He was our representative. That's verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's saying, I saw it. I saw it. There's no greater illustration or representation or manifestation or demonstration than Jesus Christ of who God is. So Jesus God is speaking to us. The person is speaking to us. If you died today, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Is your faith and trust in a ritual or a church or a pastor? Or just because some guy lived and died and supposedly rose from the grave? Is that really what you're putting your faith and trust in? Salvation is not a crisis moment. It is a relationship with a real person. When did that happen? Christians, you're born again and you know it. And right now things look dark. God is bigger because God created everything. He's outside of it. And from his vantage point, it's not near as big as you think it is. He can and will take you through, because his light is your life and it cannot be extinguished no matter how great the darkness is. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Your life is not extinguished because your life is wrapped up in his light, the manifestation of God to his creation. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. Father, for us who just know about you but don't know you, I pray, God, you would convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior and give them the courage to come forward and receive Jesus, as John 1:12 says. And God, for us, your children, who called upon you and believe and are saved, but we don't know you any more than the day we got saved, Father, I ask that you would pull on us and stretch us and burden us, God, to know you personally, to know you more, to know you intimately. Burden us and stir us from our complacency to know you. And for those today that are in darkness, God, because of a situation in their life, whether it be health or finances or career or marriage, God, give them, show them the light is not extinguished by the darkness. Show them. Give them comfort. Give them peace. Give them direction. Give them a way through. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open today, my friend. Now it's time to do business with God. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 10, that if you're truly saved, you're not ashamed of him. Well, I think I was sincere when I asked, well, then, are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed to tell other people you're a Christian? Are you ashamed to tell other people you believe? Then you're not saved.
Because I am found, I am yours, I am loved.
Come, my brothers and sisters. Whatever the darkness is, God's light cannot be extinguished. The deepest recesses of your soul, the darkness cannot overtake you fully. Please trust the Lord.
Strong, you are sure. You are life. You endure.
He is bigger than your situation. He is bigger than anything. For it's all his creation.
Breaking through. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my
Father sets the bounds of the ocean shoreline. Our Father sets the bounds of darkness and light. He sets the boundaries of what Satan can and can't do. He sets the boundaries. But of all creation, you and I are the only thing that rebels against his boundaries. We're the only one. The whales obey him. The monkeys obey him. The wind obeys him. The tides obey him. We are the only thing in creation that rebels now. Besides the angels that fell, we're the thing that rebels. We're the thing that goes beyond the boundaries he sets. Will you give yourself to him in a fresh and anew today?
Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true. You are more than enough. You are here. You are love. You are hope. You are grace. You're all I have, you're everything. Here's my life.
Our Father and our God, We give our lives to you anew and afresh. Do the work that only you can do. Stir us, O God. Burden us, O God. Speak to our lives. Speak into us. God, we will respond. And for those, God, who need just a little more light today, God, grant it. To those who are needing comfort, grant it. To those that need health, God, give it. For those who can't see a way, make the way clean and plain. And we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way, brother.